Well, I don't know if that's a very politically correct psalm or not. The Bible says there that thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And it goes on, the next verse said, the Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. And then verse 7 is outstanding because of those two statements. I will come to thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. God's character is to hate evil, and not just evil, but workers of iniquity. He abhors the evil man, but there's a multitude of mercy in him. The great contrast of God so loved the world and then God hating evil men makes us understand more fully the immensity of his sending his son to die for those that he hated and abhorred. The love of God is beyond measure. We're going to look at just one verse in Proverbs today and slowly work through some other passages. A very outstanding proverb, a very sobering proverb, found in the 15th proverb, chapter, 15th chapter, and the third verse. The third verse, Proverbs 15 and verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Kayla, paraphrase that for me. What does that mean? Okay. I said Kayla, but Kayla kind of changed here. I'm sorry. I'll speak up. All right, now, Mrs. Adams, we'll let you. I want you to read this verse, emphasizing every important word in there. Okay, so let's just think about the emphasis of these words here. The eyes, what does that imply about God? He sees, he's not blind, he's well aware. The eyes of the L-O-R-D, what is that? Okay, and who is that? The greatest entity in all the world. The ultimate power, the ultimate knowledge, the ultimate lover. His wrath is ultimate. His disgust is ultimate. His abomination of wrong is ultimate. The final one we answer to? The eyes of the Lord. Okay? The eyes of the Lord are where? In every place. So, if you're playing hide and seek, he always wins. Every place. There's no place that we can escape the eyes of God. Pretty magnificent description of the Creator beholding, not just seeing, but beholding. It seems to me that implies more than just his eyes observing, seeing, but it beholds. He observes it. He puts it in a book. He remembers it. He considers it. He looks upon it. The evil and the good. Okay. Now, where's Rebecca? She escaped on me. I should pick on Amy, but she'll beat me up. You should have saw the look I just got when I said that. Okay, Jock, I want you to read this in the negative. Okay, let's see. It is 10 o'clock now, so it's wake-up time. Verse 3, just read it like the opposite of what it is. Okay, now read it in the opposite sense. Like if I would say John 3:16, for God does not love the world, we're all going to perish. We don't have everlasting life. There's no kingdom of God. So read it in the opposite. Okay. And so I think sometimes if we look at the thing in the opposite, it emphasizes the positive. But if we say it like Jock has already said it, that God doesn't see, God doesn't care, he's in his own little palace up in heaven, he's walking and preparing streets of gold. What goes on upon the earth, both the evil and the good, couldn't concern him in any way. He doesn't care. He's totally removed. Yeah, he's a God that started all in action and created it, and it began to, the building blocks that he left here begin to evolve. But to think that such a power would even be concerned about a man who is not even a speck in all this universe, God, why should God care? Well, that's the attitude of men. If you look with me, look back in your Bible from Proverbs to the book of Job. Job 22 and verse 13. Job 22:13. And thou sayest, how doth God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? Thick clouds are covering to him that he seeth not. He walketh in the circuit of the heaven. And so how does God know? You know, these clouds block him off. So it's still pretty much ethnocentric here. We just are familiar with our own little world, a planet called Earth. And when the clouds are out, you know, God doesn't see through them. And after all, he's walking in the circuit of the heaven. He's busy. He's got other places to go. He's preoccupied. How does God know? And then go back to the psalm. The psalmist gives us again the thinking of man. Psalms 10 and 11. Let's see. Oh, 10 and 11. He has said in his heart, God hath forsaken, God has forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. And so the thinking, he's explaining the thinking of man. You know, God's too busy to even think about me. If he has saw it, he's forgotten it. He hides his face. He's not going to see what takes place. Look in Psalm 73 and verse 11. Psalm 73:11, and they say, note all these are saying, this is what people are saying, but not what God's saying. And they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Why would he even be concerned about who we are? But how does he know? And does he really have knowledge about what's going on? Does his eyes behold every place? And does he behold both the good and the bad? Surely, he's too busy for that. And Psalms 94 and verse 7. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Ezekiel said, then he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. In Ezekiel 9, verse 9, then he said unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. Well, let me say to you that if you think that, and even if you go about your day acting like that, that, you know, God doesn't really see and God doesn't care, and you're not conscious of the fact that he is beholding both the evil and the good, then not only has your depraved, fallen nature been dominant in your life, but you swallowed the message of Satan. God does see, and God does know, and he observes, and he beholds. And we live in a day when God is displayed as an old man in the corner holding his hat, and he's just hoping that someone will see him and recognize him and understand who he really is. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is an all-knowing God. He's an all-powerful God. The God of the Bible is a God that delivers ultimatums to mankind. Today's the day of salvation. Now's the acceptable time. You'll either believe or you'll perish. It's not like he's throwing down the gauntlet. He's just simply saying, this is the way it is, that I'm not going to change my characteristics or my character for mankind. I'm not going to be brought down to your level. I'm not going to allow you to create your own God and your own imagination. We think that there's not many idol worshipers in America, probably more today than there used to be. But listen, when you say, well, God doesn't care, or God doesn't know, or if there's any fashion or any way in which your worldview or your concepts or your statements about God are contrary to the real God of the Bible, then you've created your own God, and you've become an idol worshiper. And so God is trying to get us to understand that his eyes are everywhere, and he beholds the evil and the good. I think that it's good for us just to study the person of God and the attributes of God. And one of the great downfalls in America today is not only the denial of God, but those who believe in God or say they believe in God do not really know his character. Look in Psalms 139. In Psalms 139, we'll come back and look at all of this here pretty quick, but or a lot of it. But look in verse 7 of Psalms 139. It's impossible to escape the presence of God. He says in Psalms 139, verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, the grave, or the lower part of the earth, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And so if we think somehow we're going to go and turn off all the lights and it's going to be a cloudy night and you can't see the hand in front of your face, or you go down into the Oregon caves or some caves where the light doesn't go there and the light's turned off, well, God still sees. We too often try to make God with human attributes, and God does describe himself so we can understand him with some human attributes, but let's not forget that God made man and God is not man. I read a pretty powerful statement. I think I shared this with you maybe a couple of weeks ago, but this guy said there's two things that really governed his life, and gave his philosophy of life, I guess. He said, number one, I know that there is a God. And number two, I know I'm not God. Now, I want you to think about that a little bit. If there is a God, then he's knowable. If there is a God, then we ought to search and try, and we ought to get into Scripture so we can know him. We can see him from his creation and our conscience, but he's given us a wonderful book, the Bible, so that we can know him. And if we're not God, then what right do we have to make our own way? What right do we have to say, well, these are the principles that I'm going to live by? What right do we have, if we're not God, what right do we have to question his word? And he's trying to point out to us in these passages that he sees and he knows and that he's God. Jeremiah said, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill the heaven and the earth, saith the Lord? And so, David said in the Psalms that there's no place that he could flee. If he goes up, God's there. If he goes down, God is there. And Jeremiah makes a very powerful statement about God. He says that, do not I fill the heaven and the earth? And so when we begin to think about the person of God, we tend to, in our mind, we tend to try to put God in some kind of a box that we can understand. Well, when he describes his presence here in Jeremiah, he says that he fills the heaven and the earth. But let me say to you that he's not even really held in what we call the universe. Because God was here before the universe was. And he lives outside the universe. And so he's, if we would just sit someday and turn off the boob tube and shut off the cell phones and close the computer and meditate upon this one thought that the Lord is in every place and he's beholding the evil and the good, it might change how we begin the day. I guarantee you, if you went to work and you're working for this guy, whether it's plumbing, electrical work, or whatever, Chris's work, and the owner of the business followed you around all day long, you're on the computer doing your deal, and he's watching. You're doing your wiring, and he's watching. You're doing the plumbing, and he's underneath the sink. He's watching. Would it change your day? It might make you irritated. I was on a logging job one day, and the boss came out, and he followed this guy. He followed him. He was on the cat, and he followed him around all day long. He watched him all day long, following him around, and eventually, at the end of the day, he fired him. I don't really want my boss following me around. It makes me nervous, and it makes me upset. It probably makes me mad, but nevertheless, that's the spirit of man. But let me tell you that God is not necessarily following you around because you don't have to. But where he's at, filling the heaven and earth, he knows exactly what you're doing. As we'll look on here later, not only does he know exactly what we're doing, but horrors of horrors, he knows exactly what you're thinking. It's no wonder David said, Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. knows our attitudes. And so go back there with me to Psalms 139. David said there was no place he could go to escape in verses 7 through 12. But look in Psalms 139. And let's begin in verse 1. Psalms 139, 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Now, that's disturbing. That's convicting. But also, that's very comforting. Because in 1 Corinthians it says, there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God is faithful and will allow you to be tempted above that you are able. God knows exactly what you can take. He knows me. He knows where his grace is needed in my life. He knows that I'm but a man. He knows me well enough that he's not going to ask me anything to do that he's not going to enable me to do. And so when we think about this saying of him beholding the evil and the good, instead of shying away from that, we ought to embrace it. And he says, thou knowest my downsetting and my uprising. Uh-oh. He knows if you slept in, doesn't he? And he knows when some of you guys go to bed on Saturday night and drag yourself into church on Sunday morning. I see some smiles out there. He knows your downsetting, your uprising. And he understandeth my thoughts are far off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. He knows the weird habits that we have. He knows the thoughts that are skewed. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and hast laid thy hand upon me. Isn't that wonderful? That when we seems like that it's all upheaval, we don't understand why we're in the position that we're in or in the situation that we're in. We don't understand what's going on. But understand this, all the time, God has his hand on you as he has it maybe on your shoulder, and he's pushing you this way, and he's pushing you this way, and he's guiding you this way, and he's saying, I'm right here. I've not left you. I've not forsaken you. I'm with you. I know exactly where you've been. I behold everything. I'm in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And the psalmist said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And so he very definitely has understanding. His eyes are in every place. He knows who we are. If you look in Proverbs 15 again, and not in verse 3 this time, but let's see. verse 11, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? Simply saying that God knows our hearts and they are before the Lord. Hebrews said, "For the word of God is quick. That means it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's that wonderful thing here is this, is that God knows the thoughts of and the intents of our heart, but he also has given us the Word of God to help us figure it out for ourselves. And the Word of God, when it's preached, it discerns the very thoughts and intents of our heart. We may think, you know, we may think we got it all together, that this is what we should be doing, and when the Word of God is preached, it breaks it all down. It's like a sharp sword, and it cuts, and it pares off all the fat and all the gloss, and it gets right down, and it helps us to discern that old heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It helps us to wade through all the smoke and the fog and see the reality. That's the hardest thing for you and for me in the ministry, but you as you try to minister to people, is that they will not acknowledge reality. Oh, God sees and he knows. Okay. Look in 5 and 21 of Proverbs. 5 and 21. For the ways of men are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth their goings. And so he beholds. Job says, for his eyes are upon the ways of men, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness, nor shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, Hebrews says. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so somehow we think that spiritually and morally we can put on a garment and we can cover up that which is wrong. And it says God, x-ray vision, and everything is open and naked. Just think about when Israel went to fight Jericho, and the orders were given to kill all the people. Don't take any of this stuff. And there was a guy in the in the battle. As he was battling, he went into this one dwelling, and he saw there a Babylonian garment, a very intricate garment. I've heard it preached that the Babylonian garment really had to do with religion back to Babylon. I don't know if that's taking it too far or not. At the moment when I heard it, I thought it was going a little bit too far. But it was a garment that had some value. He saw a wedge of gold, and he took that. When no one was looking, he took that, and he buried it in his tent. And so the next obstacle for Israel was Ai, much smaller. They'd won a great victory at Jericho. The generals figured, hey, you know what? Ai, we've won this great battle, forgetting that the walls fell down because God brought them down. And Ai is just a little thing. Let's just send a fewer people up there. We don't all need to go. And when they went, they got whipped. People in Israel were weeping because their husbands and fathers were killed. And Joshua is wondering, what in the world has happened? And so they begin to choose out by lot. And it came to Ai finally. And the the bottom of the story is that God saw what he did. And God held him accountable for what he did. God warned Moses in saying, be sure your sins will find you out. Look at Proverbs 5. Here, Solomon, as an example of a good father, he says in verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. But I want you to note the context here in Proverbs 5. You'll see in verse 3, he said, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. And so he's warning his son. He says in verse 1, my son, attend unto my ways. And he's warning his son against sexual sin. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove the way, thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. And so he's warning against sexual sins and the destruction of sexual sins. And he said, lest thou give thy honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. You see, there is a reaping in sexual sin. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, you become a servant. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. And he says, in 15 through 19, drink waters out of thy own cistern. That is, enjoy your own wife. The running waters out of thy own well. Let the fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the street. Let them be only thine own, not a stranger's with thee. Let the fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And so he encourages them to be married, to fulfill the marriage vows and to fulfill the desires of the sexual desires in your own home. Do not even look at other people. And then he gives that warning in verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth his going. Here's what you're going to find, is that sexual sin is always done in secret. You slip off to that little motel and rent a room. You turn on the computer to view those things that you shouldn't be viewing when no one else is around. In your mind, your imaginations and desires are hidden from everyone else. But let me say to you that the Lord sees. The Lord knows. And darkness to him is like 12 noon. He fills the heaven and earth. He discerns the very thoughts and intents of your heart. And so, I mean, I gave that little illustration, the boss following you around. Well, if the boss was following you around Why would you want to wire something up backwards? Why would you want to hook up the hot water on the cold water side? Why would you want to flip your computer on and be playing cribbage on your computer when you're supposed to be doing medical records, when your boss is watching? That's stupid. And it's pretty stupid for us to dabble with sin when God's watching. Let me tell you something. He's far more important than your boss. So that's all the negative side. But he didn't just say he beholds the evil, did it? He said God beholds the good. And so there's a two sides to this. That God beholds not only the evil, but he beholds the good. Now, isn't that something that even that God can look upon a sinful, fallen creature and say, you did good today. You did good. What you did was good. And he sees it and he acknowledges it. Because sometimes I think what happens is that if we've got any spiritualness about us at all, we know that there's not a day goes by that we've not done something that's been displeasing. And we major on that, and and after a while, who cares anymore? You know, I'm just going to go out and fail again. But no, God sees the good. And even notices the good when we are able to accomplish good only by his grace. But it's the heart, see? It's our will. He enables us both to do in the will of his good pleasure, but he can only enable us to both do in the will of his good pleasure if our will is to do what he wills and want to serve him. And God sees the good, and he takes note of the good. That God is not just dwelling on the negative. That God can be pleased by his children. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And so he's warning us about our motives. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But when thou doest alms, as helping people, giving money, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. What is the same as saying is, you know, okay, you go out in the street and you give alms, you slip some stuff here and nobody sees you, you're not really blowing a temple, but when you come back, you write down in your little book, this is what I did today. I was a good Christian today. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. And he says this, he says that thy alms may be in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret himself, what? Shall reward thee openly. We don't measure on this too much because as pastors, we want to always, you know, hammer it into you guys, straighten up and walk right. But it's a very positive side in this passage. And God does see. And God does honor and reward openly. Look in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, For they love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And the thing about the closet, I'm glad that the closet is not defined as our closets, because there's very few of your closets or my closets that we could even get into and kneel down and pray. But he's talking about a private place. Shut the door. Pray to thy Father in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Ecclesiastes said, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so he looks at the good. Look in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. Okay, here we go. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment, but the judgment seat of Christ, a place of reward, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The bad is not as far as sin, but as far as value. Matthew said, then shall the king say unto him, them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger, and took thee in, naked, or clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And so, godly mothers, when it seems that no one recognizes you for what you do for your husband and your children, when you put in hours, some of you homeschooling, cooking, cleaning, being a wife, and that ungrateful bunch, you've spent 3 hours on cooking this meal, or sometimes 5 or 6 hours, and you put it on the table, and they all gobble it up like pigs at the trough, and leave the dirty dishes on the table, and they all go back to their rooms or their computers or their TV or their game. Know that God sees, and he knows. When Hagar was treated very, very meanly by Sarah, she fled and was crying. And what happened? God sent help, because God saw and God knew. When Hannah was on the steps of the temple or tabernacle, whichever it was then, crying out for a child, and even the high priest accused her of being drunk, God saw and God knew. The psalm says this, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? God even sees our tears. And you know what? He says, are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing? and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Fear not, therefore, you are more of value than many sparrows. We have a God who's in every place. His eyes see in every place, and he beholds the evil and the good. That's sobering, but that's also very encouraging. It ought to encourage us to keep on keeping on. But God sees. I think we're going to be shocked, pleasantly shocked, and maybe unpleasantly shocked when the rewards are given out. And I think that sometimes we don't. He says that when we pray in private, he'll reward us openly. And I think that sometimes what we do, we again are prone to major on the negatives. But if we would just take time and count our blessings and see what God has done, that you'll see that God indeed has rewarded you openly. And he's blessed you. And certain things don't come into your life that comes into other people's lives. And he's a God that recognizes things. Okay? You're dismissed.